Good evening to each of you again. God bless you with the desires of your heart, your upturned cups. You've been a very attentive audience. I've enjoyed, you know what it's like to talk to somebody that isn't listening to you, to talk to somebody that is too occupied with other things to pay attention. It's a blessing to talk to people that listen. And I have appreciated your attentiveness. You've done well at encouraging us that way. You've blessed us with your hospitality. You've blessed us with your food. You've blessed us with your friendship. You've blessed us with your example in outreach, congregationally. Thank you for the blessings that you've shared with us in the last 4 days. Children, you've been good little listeners. Real good little listeners. Thank you for making storytelling easy. It's not fun to tell stories to nobody. I never have gone out and told a story to nobody. The Lord bless you in your labors here, in your seeking out another location, church building, your endeavors, and well, your congregation is pretty tied to this, I'm finding, pretty tied to this Bangladesh endeavor, though it's not really just a congregational endeavor, but you're pretty tied to it. Your hearts are in it. God bless you as you go forth being more than conquerors. And I, as I thought about this evening's sharing and wanting to wrap up the actions, I'm a person that likes variety, and I hope that you don't feel like we just got stuck on one subject in the last 4 or 5 days. I hope it's been broad enough to involve your life in a personal way and to interest you beyond your own involvement to assisting others. Trust that the Lord will make good on his word. We're just the vessels, right? We're just the vessels. And if God can accomplish with his word what he wishes to accomplish, then we've been, in part at least, a worthy vessel. But how can we be worthy? You think about the privilege of handling the word of God, the privilege of holding it, the freedom that we have, and to live it, and to know Jesus, and to be called sons and daughters of the King. What a privilege. And we think about worthiness? No. No. We're unworthy. Tonight, children, one more story about Christian. And if you don't have the book, or if you don't have a set of tapes or the CDs that you can listen to the story, I give you permission to go to your dad and mom. Don't go more than once a week, but go once a week for the next couple weeks. And just talk to them about getting that story. And see if you can talk them into getting it on tape or getting it on CD and have it there for you to listen to the whole thing. There's so much that I haven't told you. You'll enjoy that. You remember when Christian walked through the path there the other evening, and there were lions on each side of the path, and he came to the house? And do you remember what the name of the man was who came to the door and welcomed Christian in? All right, boys, the girls always answer these questions. Let's try for the man that came to the door. You know, he saw that light coming out of the house. And he was so glad that man opened that door and told him those lions were chained, what was his name? Very good. Watchful. Watchful was his name. Well, at that house, Watchful and his daughters were Piety, Charity, and Discretion. They told him many things about the way to the celestial city. And they took him out on a high hill, and they showed him a hill that was way over yonder. And he said, when you get there, you'll be close enough to actually see the hill of celestial city. And so he had a goal, and he was wanting to reach that spot. He didn't reach that spot until after, well, you remember when he came to Doubting Castle? We never really went farther in his trail than Doubting Castle. But it was soon after that that he came up to the high places where he was able to see over toward the celestial city. All right. Watchful and his daughters not only told him things, but they gave him things. One of the things that they gave him is they clothed him in armor. They gave him a piece of armor that came over his chest. They gave him armor that was on his legs. They gave him a helmet, and they gave him a shield, and they gave him a sword. And they said, you will find enemies along the path, and you will need to do battle. And so they wanted him equipped. But you know what? If he would have turned around like this, you would not have seen any armor. They did not give him any piece of armor for his back. They only gave him armor that clothed the front of him. And they told him, you remember that. When you face an enemy, you do not turn your back. You always face the enemy. Don't do battle running. And so he never had a piece of armor for his back. Well, Piety, Charity, and Discretion accompanied Christian down a very steep hill into the Valley of Humility. Now, this hill was a very steep hill, and it was a slippery hill. And Discretion told Christian as they were going down, she said, seldom does a man go down into the Valley of Humility without slipping, maybe even tumbling. And Christian came nigh unto falling on his way down, but they helped him. And he got down to the Valley of Humility. And there they wished him well, they bid him Godspeed, and they went back up the hill to their house, and Christian went on his way down low in the Valley of Humility. And it wasn't long as he traveled in that Valley of Humility that he saw this black creature coming out of the woods and coming over toward him. And it was Apollyon. And Apollyon was flying toward him and coming with a sword and came right in front of him and said, stop! What are you doing on this path? Where do you think you're headed? And Christian said, I'm headed for the celestial city. And Apollyon said, well, where do you come from? And Christian said, I come from the city of destruction. And Apollyon said, well, I own the city of destruction, so that means you are mine. And Christian said, no, I am not yours, because I have given myself to the Lord of the celestial city, and I am following him. I'm no longer yours. He has bought me. I don't belong to you. Yes, you're mine, he says. You are my slave, and you will do my bidding, and you will go back to the city of destruction. Christian said, no, I will not go back to the city of destruction. I cannot go back to that place. I'm bound for the celestial city. And Apollyon said, but you have had many, many failures. You've fallen many times since you've been on this path. And the Lord of that city, he doesn't love you anymore. He doesn't want you. You've had too many failures along the way. And Christian said, no, but the Lord of the city has forgiven me. Yes, I know he was sorrowful. I know that I have had failures. But the Lord of that city, the man who died on that cross at the top of the hill, you remember? And his burden went rolling away. that man who died on the cross, he died for my sin, and he forgave me my sin, and he bought me, and now I am his. Napoleon was becoming angry, and he was arguing. And he says, "No, you're mine. And I would strike you to the ground if it weren't for the fact that I think you could do me some good service yet. Because any Christian that has come along on the pilgrim's path for a ways and turns back, and there's lots of them," he said, "most of them turn back and come back to my city of destruction." He said, "they are the ones that can help me the most." Napoleon, the enemy, he threatened Christian. And he said, "you're my servant." Christian again said, "no, I love my master. I am now his servant, and I will serve him, and I will only serve him. I will not serve you." And Napoleon, in a rage, and words that he, in which he said he hated Christian, he did not like him, he hated his master, he hated the man, the Lord of the celestial city, and he came to the right to the path, right to the road, and he stood across the road, and he covered the whole road, and he said, "you cannot go farther. I will not let you go farther. Prepare to die." And Christian, he said to Napoleon, he says, "now wait a minute, beware, beware. I am on the king's highway and I am headed for the celestial city. Beware what you say, because when you withstand me, you withstand the Lord of the celestial city." And Napoleon began to battle, and he threw a dart, and Christian held his shield and he caught the dart. And Napoleon threw another dart, and he caught another dart with a shield, and Napoleon started throwing darts fast. And the battle was hard, and the battle was hot, and he fought there with Napoleon for half the day. And in that half a day, Christian was wounded. He was wounded in his foot, and he was wounded in his hand, and he was wounded in his head, and he was becoming weak. And Napoleon saw that he was becoming weak, and he began to throw the darts yet harder and yet faster. And finally, he jumped on Christian and knocked him down and laid himself upon him and pressed him hard to the ground. And Christian could hardly breathe, and he thought, "woe is me, I am going to die." But he had told Napoleon, he said, "I will fight, even if it be to the death. I will do my best." Napoleon says, "I will take your life." And he tried hard. But as he was holding Christian to the ground, God, the Lord of the celestial city, saw what was happening. And Christian prayed to God, and he cried out, "Lord, give me strength, save me." And at that moment, there was strength that came into the arm of Christian. Oh, a part that I missed. When Napoleon knocked him down, his sword had flown out of his hand. And Napoleon said, "now I have you. You no longer have your sword." But at that moment of weakness, the strength that came into Christian's arm, and an angel guided his hand to the sword that was laying behind him. And he picked up that sword. And he had strength once again. And he dealt Napoleon a deadly blow. And Napoleon says, "oh, whoa, it is as though you have come back to life. What has happened?" And Christian said, "I've called on my Lord. And yes, I have strength again. And I will win this battle." And he dealt Napoleon another deadly blow. And Napoleon backed away and cried in pain and flapped his wings and flew away back into the woods. And he was gone. And Christian was so relieved that the battle was finally done. The battle was finally over, but he had won. He was victorious. And an angel came with a leaf and put leaves on his wounds, and his wounds healed. And he felt good again. And he got up and he went on his journey, rejoicing because the Lord of the way had given him strength over the enemy. And his armor was true. His armor was tried. And his sword worked. And so Christian went on. Well, I'm going to leave Christian going on in victory. He had some other battles to fight along the way, but Christian made it to the celestial city. Christian made it there. And when you listen to the tape, or when you read the book, when you listen to the story, you listen to that part when he got to the celestial city and the people that were waiting for him there that had traveled. Who might have been waiting for Christian at the celestial city? His mother? Okay, I think you're right there, but I'm thinking of someone we talked about in our story. Faithful. Faithful, who had lost his life at Vanity Fair. Faithful was there waiting for him. All right. Your appetites are wet. Your parents are in trouble. Now they need to get the story for you, right? All right. It's a very good allegory. Many things there for us for Christian living. More than conquerors. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, if you will. There are three things that I'd like us to consider tonight. The first being stand fast, the second being resist the devil, and the third being abound in the work of the Lord. We're talking about actions that are a result of faith in who God is, faith in God's promise, actions that enable Christian victory, actions that enable us to walk victoriously against sin, that enable us to walk as God wants us to walk, that allows us to put sin behind us. Yes, we fall, and there are many times we need the forgiveness of God. But the purpose of heart to overcome, the purpose of heart to do what is right, there are actions for us to take. We cannot be oblivious. God does not go before us fighting our battles while we have our hands innocently in our pockets, does he? He expects us to get them out. He expects us to use the sword. He expects us to have knowledge. He expects us to be aware of the tactics of the enemy. He expects us to be watchful. He expects us to be strong, not weak from repeated failures. He expects us to walk the path, following his steps and living by his grace, in his will, in his way. Let's take a look at the armor just briefly here. I would like to read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through verse 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood and against principalities and against powers. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So it lays the groundwork for our battle. We're not battling people. We're not battling as nations battle each other, but we are battling an enemy, spiritual warfare. Wherefore, verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and the crowning point of the armor. Don't let this part lie somewhat abstract from the rest of the armor. Praying, that's a huge part of Christian warfare, a huge part, and huge advantage of that God gives to us in our spiritual battles. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We'll stop reading there. How do you see this soldier going into battle? The one that's pictured here. How do you see him going into battle? Is he going into battle indifferent in any way? Is he going into battle with any hesitation? Do you see any uncertainty as he comes into battle? Shod, having done all to stand, stand therefore. Do you see any element of weighing, well, whose side shall I be on this time? I don't see any of that in there. And that isn't pictured there because of these words. Well, let's look at some of them. Verse 10, be strong. The power of the Lord's might, his might. Be strong. Put on the armor. Verse 13, having done all, to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about, and so on. Standing here indicates a purpose of heart, a direction, a goal. There is no uncertainty in this person's mind that he's going to do battle and which side he's going to be on and where he's going to come out in the end. There is no question. There's no giving in. There's no wavering. There's no tantalizing sips of the cup of ungodliness being taken here, right? Let me explain to you just a little bit what I mean by that. So just by way of example, picture a young man who needs to make a trip into town. A young man who has been struggling within his own heart. He's had a struggle. Well, let's just be honest with ourselves, men. Sometime in life, along the way, we have struggled with purity, with morality. We have those things that we deal with within our hearts, within our minds. We are men. There are those things we grapple with. And so there's a young man who is struggling. He's at a point in his life, a crucial point. He's dealing with issues of personal purity. And he needs to make a trip into town. And one of his stops is for mom. His other stop is for dad. And he goes into town and he knows that he's got to go to the grocery store. And he knows that in the grocery store, there is an aisle. There is a news aisle. And there is a filthy news aisle. And he knows that what he needs to get, he could easily walk past that aisle. All right? Now you have the scenario. I'm dealing with the temptation, dealing with it in my life. Now I must go to town. Here is this opportunity. What am I going to do with it? So I think the young man has three choices. He has the choice to choose to not indulge. He has the choice to choose to indulge. And he has the choice to, let's wait and see how it goes when I get there. That's what I'd like us to think about here for a moment. That's where Satan so often tries to trap us. In our weakness and in our struggle. Let me see where I go when I get there. No, I wouldn't decide to do it. Not that far ahead of time, at least. But to say no, to determine that no, I will not go down that aisle. There are other places to go to get there, to get that item. I can go around. I will not go down that aisle. That's what I see here in Ephesians chapter 6. Stand. You've determined ahead of time your position. You know what it is. You've positioned your feet. You plan to stay there. By the grace of God, no. So often Satan has us waver on this thing. Well, by the grace of God, I won't when I get there. No, I... Yeah, maybe not. we'll see. We'll see how it turns out. And we kind of waver, and we try to get as far as we can on the side of purpose of heart, and yet we leave the door open a little bit in our minds, because there is that flesh within my heart that wishes to reach out to that evil. And Satan is making his appeal, and he's drawing me in. Let me just give you a little picture of what we talked about. The verse in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Study that term, drawn away, sometimes. What it means is that Satan is out there to draw you away, as in the use of a decoy. So hunters, I don't know if you've hunted ducks, turkeys. Those are where decoys are maybe most often used, especially ducks. But, you know, you put out your decoy, you set your decoys up there in the marsh, and you get back and you find your blind, and you create your blind, and there you are. Well, what are the decoys doing? The decoys are out there quietly, peacefully in the water, convincing others to come in that all is well. Convincing others to come. All right, that's the very idea here. Now, would you take a deer decoy and stick it out in the marsh and expect the ducks to come and land on his back so that you could shoot him off? Well, ridiculous, you say. All right, understand that our enemy is just as wise as we. And maybe in many ways wiser without the grace of God. And so the enemy caters his temptation. He sets his decoy and he caters to the weakness of my flesh. He caters to the struggle of the day. He caters to my previous, most recent failure. He caters to, maybe it is where my father and my grandfather have failed. You know, and you get this image of weakness that comes into your mind, and generational sins, you know, we just can't help it, and we're just going to go down the same path. Satan would have us believe those kinds of lies, and he would draw us in. And so every man is tempted when he's drawn away. That decoy set there just for you and for your temptation. Just by way of example, I have worked with men in relation to this thing of, and a number of you have too, worked with men in relation to the issues of moral purity. And I've listened to their stories. They've had a failure. They've confessed their failure. They've gotten up, and they are making, with purpose of heart, they're making tracks in personal victory in their lives. And the stories that I hear that come back from that are the strangest stories. They're the stories like they were going out to the mailbox to get their mail, and here in the ditch was a magazine. Or they were driving home from work and something caught their eye and they stopped, and here it was. Satan tailors his temptations to the weakness of our soul, the weakness of our heart, to the weakness of our mind, the weakness of our body. He tailors those things. Believe it, folks, that he is not a happenstance enemy. He is working for our demise. And we, too, must be just as strategic in our resistance. It won't happen by happenstance. We won't stand if we say, well, let's see how it goes when I get there. We will not stand. We will not resist picking up that novel. We will not resist saying those unkind words in that relationship. We will not resist taking advantage of our customer. No, we need the purpose of heart that we will not do those things before we ever get there. Understand the heart of God and embrace the will of God. Choose obedience before you ever have to make the choice. the individual choices. I will, I surrender. You know, it's just like signing the blank check and giving it back to God. You're going to be on his team. You're going to follow him. You're going to walk with him. Turn to Numbers chapter 22. Balaam was a man who was, we'll see how it goes when we get there. That was Balaam's perspective. That was Balaam's heart. We're not going to go through the whole story, but I just want to get a couple of verses out of chapter 22 that will help us get this perspective a little more clearly. So Balak had come to Balaam, and he wanted Balaam to curse God's people. Balaam, being a prophet, knew the power of God, but wanted the wealth that Balak had promised to him if he would curse the people of God. Balaam knew he shouldn't go, but Balaam wanted to go. And so Balaam asked God, God, shall I go? Well, guess what the answer is. Verse 12, and God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And so Balaam says to Balak's men, he said, no, I cannot go with you. God says I can't. I can't do any more than what God says. See you later. Balak sent them again a second time. And when they came to Balaam's door, guess what he said? Sorry, God's already told me no. No, that's not what Balaam said. What Balaam said, come on in and let's see what the Lord has more to say to me. Verse 19. Now therefore I pray you, tarry you here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. God came to Balaam, verse 20. And he said, if the men come to call on you, rise up and go with them. But yet the word of the Lord which I shall say unto thee, thou shalt do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princess of Moab. We don't have all the details of the story there. Did the men come? Did Balaam beat them up? Did he get up before they did? And was he on his ass and ready to go before they even were? I don't know how it was. But verse 22 tells us the heart of the matter. We can understand what the problem was. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. God's anger was kindled because he went. We know the story, how Balaam went, but God would not let him curse them. And he ended up blessing them three times. But then if you read the rest of Numbers and the rest of the story, Balaam enabled them to set up a trap in such a way that caused a downfall for the people of Israel to intermarry and to fall. Balaam ended up losing his own life in the battle. Balaam was not a man who had purpose of heart. He was not a man whose mind was made up. Turn to Job chapter 1. Balaam was a man who said, we'll see how it goes when we get there. And I believe his heart was to gain that money from Balak. But God had control of his tongue. God miraculously controlled him and redirected his words to be words of blessing. Well, Job chapter 1, verse 8. We have a man, Job, who was very righteous, he was faithful, and we have a conversation here in verse 8 between the Lord of the celestial city and Apollyon, the enemy of our soul. And the Lord said unto Satan in verse 8, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? as cheweth evil, has a thought of to turn away with a great distaste, to have a hatred for it. And God comes to Satan. And God is so sure of Job's position. God is so sure of where Job is going to come out in the end that he has the freedom to say to the enemy of Job's soul, he said, "Have you considered the strength of this man? Have you considered the determination of this man to serve me? Have you considered that he will not alter, he will not go out of the path?" You know how the story goes, how God allowed Satan to have a hand. He could go so far in the destruction of Job's life, but he could not take his very life. And Job suffered very much. But the fact that God felt confident enough about the outcome to challenge Job's enemy, that is challenging to me, because God knows my heart. God knows my life. God knows your hearts. How does God look at your heart? Does God have that kind of confidence in relation to my heart, in relation to the desires of your heart, that he would say to the enemy, "Have you considered this brother, this sister, that brother? Have you considered?" The confidence. Why? Because Job's heart was set. "I will not." When his wife came to him and said, "Curse God and die," he said, "How can I do that? God, my wonderful Lord, who has given so much, has simply taken away." And he says, blessed be the name of the Lord. Purpose of heart. He will not turn out of the way. He didn't flounder on principles. He wasn't a man that beat the air. His ethics didn't change depending on the circumstances. And guess what? The outcome was as good as God expected it to be. Was as good as God expected it to be. That is purpose of heart. That is standing fast. That is deciding beforehand. Before the trial ever comes, I know where I'm going. It's not a wait and see thing. If you wish to walk victoriously, make your decisions beforehand. If you're struggling in a particular area of weakness, make a decision, make a commitment. Share that commitment with a brother. Share that commitment with a sister. Choose to be accountable and say, "Will you please ask me when this day is over, when this project is over, when this experience is, will you please ask me how I did?" Or go back to them voluntarily and report how you did. Even better yet, let us choose to be accountable. The blessing of the brotherhood in overcoming. All right, go to James chapter 4, verse 7. Resist the devil. Resist the devil. And we just mentioned that much of the verse in a previous evening. We said we'd look at the surrounding verses just a bit, so I'd like us to do that tonight. Look at verse 6. No, let's start out at verse 5. "Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace." We have more grace than that. There is more grace than that we be caught in the lust of envy. "Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn." Choose to suffer. "Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." To stand against the devil. Notice the submission here. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Notice the cleansing of God. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. Notice the closeness to God. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Brothers and sisters, it's a dangerous thing to resist the devil outside of this environment. It's a dangerous thing. We put ourselves at risk to try to stand up to Satan if these characteristics are not part of our lives, part of our hearts, part of our perspective. Think for a moment about the seven sons of Sceva. There, as Paul was doing all those wonderful miracles, and if you want to look at it, it's in Acts chapter 19, where Paul was doing all those wonderful miracles and the handkerchiefs taken off of his body and brought and laid on the sick. The sick were healed and all of those things were happening. Wonderful testimonies of God's power. And the seven sons of Sceva came to this man possessed with a demon. And they said to him, in the name of who? Paul. Paul? Did Paul's name ever come against Satan victoriously? In the name of Paul, we rebuke thee. And the Spirit said, Paul, I know. And Jesus, I know. But who are you? And he says, the Bible says that he tore them and they went out of the house injured, naked. He tore all seven of them. Men that attempted to deal with Satan and with Satan's power because they wanted the reputation of another man. They wanted the reputation of Paul. They wanted the power of Paul. They thought they could use the power of Paul, and they spoke in the name of Paul. Don't try that. It's dangerous. Now, if you believe Jesus' words, greater is he that is in you than, finish it. And if you believe the words, the gates of hell, he said of his own church, the gates of hell will not, they will not prevail. And he said further, I will build. Now, if we believe that, if we believe that, and we experience that in our own hearts, then perhaps we're ready. But I say perhaps, because I'd like us to think just a little bit. We don't need to turn to it. But in Matthew 4, Jesus, the Son of God, God become man among us. All power given to him. And as Satan came to him there in Matthew chapter 4 and attempted to rope him in, attempted to test him, to tempt him, to deviate his walk and his path, how did Jesus respond to Satan? He said, it is written. It is written. Jesus did not even draw from a personal experience. He didn't come to Satan and say, well, I have more power than you. No. He fell back on the power of the Word of God. And he said, God has said three times, it is written, it is written, it is written. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God is quick and powerful. What did the psalmist say, even in the Old Covenant? Thy word have I hid in my heart that the power of the word of God to help us overcome, to gain us the victory with our enemy. Folks, we daren't think that we are a match for our enemy. We are not. We must understand that it is the power of God that is the match. It is the Word of God that is the match. And we are simply vessels. For even the archangel Michael did not bring a railing accusation against him. Even angelic powers would not come face to face accusingly and railing to the enemy in their own power, their own strength. They wouldn't do it. Resist. When is resisting fleeing? And when is resisting facing? That's for your personal study. I don't know if I even completely know the answer to that. But we reflected a bit on Joseph and how that, as Potiphar's wife wore and wore on him in the privacy of that house, he ended up, when she laid hold of him, he ended up turning and running and leaving her with his coat and getting himself out of there. Getting himself away. Young ladies, if you know the wrong intentions of a man who knows not God, and you find yourself in his presence, and you're there alone, there is a time to flee. There's a time to get yourself out of there. There are things that God does not ask us to stand there and do battle with, to argue right and wrong with, to debate whether you should or you shouldn't. Those things are not for us to do. And young men, the same goes with a young lady who is tempting you as Potiphar's wife did Joseph. There is a time to turn tail and run. And men, I believe there's a time for us to turn tail and run too. There's a time for us to get out. When there's issues of privacy, when there's issues of personal weakness, when there's items of a track record or repeated failure. You know, I read a story of a man, a true story of a man who had broken his habit, his alcohol habit, his addiction. He had broken that addiction, but he wasn't so far removed from it. And he was walking down the street one day, and his habit was to not walk in front of the tavern because he knew his weakness. It was to go another way, but he happened to be in a place where he wasn't aware, and he happened to go by a door, and the smell wafted out to him. And he was almost overpowered by it. And on the run, he went for the next cafe, and he drank. It's an older story. The story goes buttermilk. Well, I'm not sure about drinking buttermilk, but the point is he drank and he drank till he could drink no more. Because he knew it was time to run. He knew it was time to get out and to do something about his weakness. I believe we need the discernment of God when it's time to stand. Let us not be lazy and turn tail and run when we ought to face off with the enemy. When we ought to face our adversary, who may be in the form of another person, who may be in the form of someone who wants to debate truth, who may be in the form of, you know, the list just goes on. If you've been involved in street meetings or street evangelism at all, you know what it's like to run into people who intend to argue truth and try to trip you, try to make you fall, and it's easy to avoid. Yeah, I'm not prepared well enough, and I really don't want to get into that. And our laziness, we may be turning and running when we ought to be facing the enemy. We ought to be prepared and be able to stand and be able to talk and be able to share. There's another element here that I believe is part of the picture in this resistance. Our spiritual stamina is built with faithfulness. And Daniel came to that time when his life was threatened and he was going to be thrown into the den of lions for not praying, not worshiping the king, Darius. And the Bible says that Daniel came back to his house and he opened his window and he knelt there and he prayed as he did aforetime. There was a pattern There was a pattern that had developed strength and stamina. How's the song go? Each victory will help me some other to win. And so it is. So it often is. Faithfulness today will beget faithfulness tomorrow, will enable strength, but take heed. To him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. So that's another area of temptation that the enemy comes to. But we must realize our power source, and we must dip in deep with regular acquaintance with God. Don't be haphazard in your Christian life and then join LA Streets for Jesus or Chicago for Jesus. Don't do that. You're not prepared. You don't have answers. Don't go for the fun. Be prepared. Be a young lady and a young man of prayer. Be a warrior at home. And then you're prepared to go out and do battle with the enemy. Realize your power source. Realize against whom you battle. Realize the tools that are at your disposal. Arm yourself daily with them. There's one other area for us to think about tonight. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. Thanks be to God, which maketh us more than conquerors through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be occupied, abound in the work of the Lord. You know, when we pile up as people of God, when we pile up on each other and we get ingrown and it takes all of our energy to deal with our own issues, and the pot just simmers and boils just a little bit more ferociously as time goes on, what we need is we need to look out beyond ourselves. We need to reach out beyond the here. We need to understand that there's people that need the Lord. There's people that God wants us to beckon into the kingdom of His and get busy doing it. Get busy doing it. Abound in the work of the Lord. You know, there's a very practical side to this. Idleness is what? Idleness is the devil's workshop. You struggling with a thought process in your mind? Don't just try to put the thought out. You know, we work at that. Well, I can't think that way. No, I can't think about the brother. I can't think that impure thought. I can't think that hateful thing. Can't think it. Can't think it, can't think it. We fight, we push. And it's like trying to get air out of a glass of water. And you create a vacuum in your attempt. I'm sorry. How do you get air out of an empty glass? That's what I meant to say. And you create a vacuum in the attempt to get that air out of there. And how do you do it? You pour something else in, right? It's very simple. You can get all the air out of that. Well, not if you're a real scientist, you can't get all the air out of there. But for most of us in our thought process, you get the air out of the glass. All right? You dump the water in, you get it out. We must deal with these things by putting things in their place. You deal with a problem of healthy reading, young ladies? You know, the romance things, those stories that draw, that appeal, the light reading, the murder, the mystery stories. That kind of stuff really doesn't do us a lick of good. It really doesn't build us up. It doesn't help us. Don't just get rid of it. Get a better book. Get a good book. Fill yourself. Get something else. You must have something. And it's good for us fathers, mothers, church leaders to remember this principle that when we take something away that is unhealthy, we must give something that replaces that. Not just some other abstract thing that, well, you get rid of a book, well, then you get a glass dish. No. Replace it with something that is to the need, that meets the need. Parents, we need discernment. We need understanding. Don't create idleness by taking away. Put something else there to occupy. Well, maybe we should let that go. There's so much more that we could say. We must be busy. Be abounding in the work of the Lord. What an antidote to failure in your Christian walk. What an antidote. It will help you overcome. Put your mind to doing things for God. Put your mind to doing things for others. Put your mind, even if it is, depending on your situation, put it to a profitable hobby. Do not be idle. Do something worthwhile that will bless others. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. God is able. And when we have that kind of focus, we don't have time, and we will lose our interest in those lesser things that can drag us down so easily. Close, if you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's close with a couple of verses from this passage. Verse 7, a beautiful verse. We have this treasure, the treasure of the presence of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Is he a treasure to you? Is he a treasure? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And notice what he says. We are troubled on every side. Yes, we face trouble, but not distressed. Not to the point of throwing in the towel. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're not at the point of saying, there is no God, I cannot go on. We're persecuted, but we're not saying, God, are you there? You mustn't be there. Not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, because as Christian, we get up again. We get up again. The power of God comes to our arm and we find our sword and we get up again and we go on. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Our choices as we walk a life of victory, our choices are all about dying. Dying to my own self, dying to my flesh, dying to Satan's attempt to allure me, that the life of Jesus Christ might be manifest in my body. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Go forth and plunder the enemy. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, tonight we thank you. We thank you for your power. We thank you that you are greater than our enemy. We thank you that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And in that, we understand that they also will not prevail against us in a personal way as we embrace your power and your life. Father, we just wish to rest in that tonight. We wish to rest in that as we go forward. Give us purpose of heart. Lord, may our hearts be set. May our minds be made up. And may we choose life. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to just give you a little opportunity. If there's anything that the Lord has impressed on your heart in a personal way about your life that you would like to share. in relation to your walk. Leave it very broad and very open. Invite you to share if you would like to. Remember that there is strength in numbers. And tonight, if you're struggling, go home and share your struggle. Someone is there. Go home and share your struggle. Or someone is here if no one's at home. Share your struggle before you go home. There's strength in sharing and in opening our hearts, having someone pray with us. Do that. Don't walk your path alone. God bless you.